In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, look what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Those are his first words. Now, you know what you call that? His first closing. And what does it mean? Absolutely not. Because in chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brethren. So, we know Brother Paul is like most of the other preachers. Amen? This is my first closing. Finally, my brethren. We know Brother Paul. We know better. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, safe. Now, he's talking again about things that he's written, previous to this here in this book. Then he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Briefly, he's talking about anybody who would lead you away from the fundamental principles of Christ. And that's just a simple way to explain verse 2. So he says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Then he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now notice what he's saying here. He says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Now why in the world would he say that? Well, this goes back. You leave your place here. Let me show you something that he said back over in Romans. Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Or where he says, and not in the letter, he's making reference to the law, because the Jews had the commandment that the males were supposed to be circumcised and so forth. Now look back in Philippians again, chapter 3. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, he's talking about those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have had our hearts circumcised of that sin nature, and now we have the capacity to worship God in the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, that God is a Spirit, and those that worship Him, they have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, see, Paul is making kind of a reference to that, even though he wasn't there the day that Jesus said those things. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, he's kind of making an allusion to a couple of things here where he says, at the very beginning of that verse, we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. Then he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Part of what he's making reference to is that fleshy circumcision. In other words, it's like he's saying, and we'll go into more detail here in just a moment, but it's like he's saying, look, our confidence is in the circumcision that took place in the heart. Our confidence is not what has taken place in the area of our flesh. Or another way to put that is, just because we may have been circumcised in the flesh does not give us the ability to worship God in the Spirit. It's only because we've been circumcised in the heart that we have the ability to worship God in the Spirit the way that He wants us to worship Him. And when he's making this statement, he's writing to people that weren't just Jews. He's writing to Gentiles as well. So this is like an encouragement to the Gentiles. He says, listen, you guys are a part of this thing just like a Jew who is born again. You too have been circumcised in the area of your heart, and you have the ability to worship God out of that born again spirit. And you don't have to put confidence in the flesh, because what was happening in those days, there were Jews that were going around saying things like, yes, it's great that you're born again and hallelujah, filled with the Holy Spirit. However, there is this issue of the law. Part of the law says that you have to be circumcised. That's what he's making reference to in verse 2, where he says, beware of the concision. That's a polite way of saying, beware of the people who would want to butcher your flesh. That's literally what that statement is saying. And in verse 2, when you combine verse 2 and 3, he's saying, beware of those people who would come to you and try to butcher you in the flesh, because we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. So regardless of what's happened to you in the realm of the flesh, the fact that you're born again means that your heart has been circumcised from that sin nature, and now you're just one of us that worships God in the Spirit. And he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, another thing that he's talking about is not just the fleshy circumcision. He's also talking about performing works necessary under the law that would qualify you in the eyes of the Jews to be considered righteous. And the proof of that is in the next couple of verses where he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay, now what's he saying in verse 4? He's saying, listen, I've already told you to watch out and beware of the people who would butcher you in the flesh. And here's what's interesting. You know, to the Jewish mindset, they wouldn't have necessarily looked at circumcision as butchery. They would have looked at it as a godly thing to do. Now, here's this guy Paul saying, not any longer. Now, it's butchery. And he says, because the circumcision is circumcision of the heart, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. However, verse 4, however, when it comes to putting confidence in the flesh, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, why would he say that after saying we don't have confidence in the flesh? Why would he turn around and say, but I also have confidence in the flesh? Well, he explains why he said that in the remainder of verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Or in other words, he's saying, listen, the whole thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ is about the condition of your heart. And when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your heart has been circumcised from that flesh or that sin nature. It's not about flesh, it's about heart. And he says, so now, because our relationship with Him is based on that change on the inside of us, there is no reason anymore to put confidence in the flesh. However, I also have reason to put confidence in the flesh. Why is that, Paul? Well, because there are so many people out there who put confidence in what they can accomplish. So if you want to start comparing accomplishments to accomplishments, if any man out there thinks he's got a reason to put confidence in the flesh or what he has accomplished, I have more reasons. You know, you can jump 3 feet, I can jump 4. You can run the 100-yard dash in 12 seconds, I can do it in 10 seconds. You know, you can build a house in 3 days, I can build one in 2 days. And remember that song, anything you can do, I can do better. It's like Paul saying, okay, fine, you want to compare accomplishments? Let's compare accomplishments. I will out-accomplish you when it comes to the flesh. And then, beginning in the 5th verse, he begins to give his pedigree, his fleshy pedigree. He says, circumcised the 8th day. Why is that important? Under Jewish law, it had to be the 8th day. And so he's saying, look, right off the bat, circumcision seems to be a big thing with the Jews. Fine. I was circumcised. And I wasn't just circumcised. I was circumcised on the 8th day according to the law, because you have to follow the law in order to be righteous. Now, to take this to an extreme, an absolute extreme, somebody who was a Jew could possibly have come along and said, well, now, wait a minute. You may have been circumcised, but you weren't circumcised on the 8th day according to the law. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life, there's no way you can attain to righteousness because you didn't even start off right. Well, I couldn't help it, man. It's not like I had any choice in the matter. I was only 5 days old or 6 or 7 days old. But it's got to be the 8th day. Sorry, your parents messed you up forever. So Paul starts right off and he says, hey, you want to talk about how the circumcision makes you right before God? I was circumcised, but not only was I circumcised, it was on the 8th day according to the instructions of God in the law. Then he goes on and he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, another reason that this was very important was it wasn't just a matter of him saying, yeah, you know, I am Jewish. What he's saying is I can trace my heritage all the way back to being a member of the tribe of Benjamin. To us, that may not be a big deal, but when the Jews came out of captivity, Babylonian captivity, a lot of their own personal, what you might call the family tree, you know, the records had been destroyed. And a lot of these people, they could not prove who they were or who they were descendants of. So Paul is saying, hey guys, look, it's not just that I'm a Jew, I can prove it. I can prove to you that I am a Jew, and not only can I prove to you I'm a Jew, but I can prove to you that I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, to the Jews, that was a very important thing because they held the tribe of Benjamin in high esteem. It's interesting they held the tribe of Levi in high esteem and to a certain extent the tribe of Judah. But if you were a tribe of Benjamin, I mean, the tribe of Benjamin, you know, how can I relate this? They were the bikers. They wore the leather, okay? I mean, these are the guys that, you know, wore the sunglasses and said, "I'll be back." They were bad to the bone. Because if you look back in the Old Testament, you see that Benjamin was always looking for a fight. They didn't care who it was. They were ready to, you know, pick up. And Saul, the first king of Israel, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So anyway, he's saying, listen, you want to compare pedigrees, man. I can compare pedigrees when it comes to keeping the law. And then he says at the end of verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, you talk about somebody who was zealous of the law and who would fight to maintain the integrity of the law. I not only had that attitude, but I was a Pharisee. And he goes on in verse 6 and he says, concerning zeal, okay, now, zeal for what? The law. Zeal for the law. Because it was that zeal that led him to do the next statement, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, when it comes to the law and the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. Now let me explain a little bit about this. We understand that keeping the law does not cause you to be righteous. But that is our mindset, not their mindset. See, in their mindset, even though you might commit a sin, if you offered the offerings or sacrifices required for that sin, then that sin was canceled out. That's what the law said. God said you do it, you bring the sacrifice or the offerings, whatever it would be, and from that point on, that sin is no longer held to your account. But you still have a sin nature. So no matter how many animals you kill, you're still going to have that sin nature until something happens to cause a change on the inside of you. You no longer have that sin nature. And he's saying, look, when it comes to being blameless, he wasn't saying, I never committed sin. What he was saying is, whenever I did commit a sin, I towed the line according to the law, and if it mandated this sacrifice, then by golly, I killed that animal. Or if it mandated this offering, I gave that offering. When it comes to the holy days, when it comes to the feasts, when it comes to the festivals, all of these things, he says, man, I was there. I was there all the time. Everything that came up, I was there. So when it comes to keeping the law, I was blameless. It isn't I never committed sin, but I did what the law said to deal with those acts of sin. That's why when you read in the the four Gospels and on into things that Paul and others wrote, you can begin to get a feel for how that some of the Jews could not grasp this thing of no longer keeping the law. You know, they accused Jesus of breaking the law, and he says, no, I'm fulfilling the law. I'm the fulfillment of the law. I will become your righteousness. You put your faith in me, and the law will be fulfilled in you. And therefore, you will become the righteousness of God. And so to the Jewish mindset, it's like, wait a minute. Jesus, Paul, Peter, the rest of you, you don't understand. If I don't do this, then I will lose my righteousness and I'll miss out with God. And so Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, the rest of them, they're trying to change this mindset so that these people begin to understand, guys, it's no longer about the works you do. It is the work Jesus has finished. That's what it's all about. And when you put your faith in Him, you're no longer required to keep those ordinances. You're no longer required to, you know, do this thing and do that thing. Jesus is the fulfillment. So Paul says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, because they believed if you followed the law the way it was supposed to be done, that you were considered righteous. Well, they came to find out something differently once Jesus came along. They found out that the righteousness isn't about the works, it's about the relationship. It's all about the circumcision of the heart. And that's what Paul's getting ready to talk about. He says, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Okay, now what things did he count as gain? Well, not just all of the pedigrees, you know, all these things. He could say, look, you want to trust in the flesh? Then by golly, I can trust in the flesh more. If anybody comes along and says that they can brag about all their accomplishments in the flesh, what they've done in the flesh, they want to talk about their circumcision, I can talk about mine. They want to talk about being a Pharisee, I can talk about, and on it goes. But he says, look, all of those things, he says, I count as loss, which would include the righteousness of the law. Remember, the Jewish mindset was, as long as you complete the law, you're righteous. But according to the spiritual mindset, keeping the law does not cause you to be righteous. You're still a sin-natured person. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way this thing can change. And Paul says, hey, Jews, here's one that's going to open your eyes. Even the righteousness that we thought we had attained to by perfectly keeping the law, it's a loss. Now, wouldn't that be a shot between the eyes? He says, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that the way I've lived all my life, it doesn't count? Well, under the law, it counted, but not under Christ. So you can keep those things all you want. You can be a good boy. You can do all these things. Help little old ladies across the street. Buy Girl Scout cookies. It doesn't matter. You cannot attain unto righteousness through what you've done. It comes through the circumcised heart. It comes through that relationship with Jesus. And he says, all those things that were gained to me, even the righteousness that I had gained by keeping the law, I have come to find out I have no other thing to do with all of that but to count it loss. Because it couldn't produce in me what Jesus has produced in me. He says, yea, doubtless. Or in other words, there is no doubt about this. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung that I may win Christ. When you really meditate on this, the impact of these words can begin to maybe get through. Try to read this from a Jewish mindset. Try to read this from the perspective of somebody who has lived the law. And now, here's super Jew, super Pharisee, and he is saying, this Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, he is saying that the righteousness we attained under the law, it's equal to a pile of dung? You mean, wait a minute, Paul. You mean to tell me that, you mean I'm dung? Because that's essentially a variation of what he was saying. If you believe that you have righteousness and that you are righteous in the eyes of God because you've completed and gone along with the works of the law, then you come to find out it didn't get you there. And Paul says, look, that stuff's just a bunch of dung. Wait a minute. I thought it was righteousness. He says, under the law, there was a type of righteousness to attain to if you kept the law. But under Christ, all of that stuff is equal to a pile of dung. So if you keep pursuing keeping the law and thinking that is going to create righteousness in you, no, it's going to create poo-poo. It's dung. It cannot produce in you what Jesus Christ has made available to you through His completed work. And so he continues and says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So look in verse 9 again. He says, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. In other words, when you keep the law, under the law, when you were bound by the law, you attained to a type of righteousness, but you did not have a change in that sin nature. The righteousness that you attained to was the fact that you followed the ordinances, the commands, the structure of the law, and because you did that, your transgressions were not then held against you. But you still had that sin nature. So under the law, it was the best thing until Christ came along. Under the law, you do what you're supposed to do, and it was a type and shadow of the genuine righteousness that was to come. And he says, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness or not depending upon the things that I have done in this life that I thought caused me to be righteous, but I want to have the righteousness, the true righteousness, the righteousness which is of God. And the only way that comes is by me putting my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Otherwise, there is no righteousness available to me. Absolutely none. And he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember how that years ago, I really was not too clear on this 10th verse. I couldn't seem to figure out what he was talking about. All right, the first part, that I may know Him. Okay, what? Yeah, that I may know Him. How do you know Him? Well, first you have to be born again. You become born again, you experience being changed from unrighteous to righteous. But it's not just a matter of being born again. Being born again, listen, this may come as a shock to some people. Being born again doesn't mean you know Jesus. It just means that you're born again. It just means you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Okay, earthly, worldly, natural example. How many of you know that just because you get born again, nope, just because you got married doesn't mean you really know your husband or wife? Is it not a continuing experience? I don't care if you dated for 15 years before you got married. It is an experience. It is a growing, learning relationship. See? And he says that I may know Him, but then he goes on to say, and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. Now, I wondered, what is that? The power of His resurrection. Well, let's see. What can I come up with here? All right. Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then he says, the power of His resurrection. Okay, he must be talking about that I may know Him, Jesus, and that I may know the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's what I used to think. But here's what clarifies it. The power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. That I may know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. What was the power that resurrected Jesus? A lot of people will tell you, well, it was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost played a role in that, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead. What was it that raised Jesus from the dead? It was the life of the Father. Because the Holy Ghost can do all the Holy Ghost can do, but if the life of the Father is not in there, there is no resurrection that's going to take place. And so the Holy Spirit, think of this. The Bible talks about how that when we get born again, that there's the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Ghost. Well, see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, think of it this way, using the imagery here. The blood of Jesus washes away the sin nature, but then the Holy Spirit works to introduce into us the born-again spirit, or that new nature that comes from God. So when Jesus died, what did He die from? Did He die? Here's one. Was Jesus righteous when He died? Was Jesus righteous when He died? How could He be when the Bible says He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin? See, a lot of people, they're so messed up in their theology, they really don't even understand what happened when Jesus died. They don't even understand why He died or how He died. He died under the penalty of our sin, not His sin. What? The wages of sin is?
Death.
Did Jesus die? Yes. According to whose sin did He die? His or ours? God made Him to be our sin, even though Jesus never sinned. He laid, the Bible talks about how that God laid the iniquity of us all, on Him. Okay. Jesus, when He died in an unrighteous state because into Thy hands I commend my Spirit. So Jesus, when He died under the penalty of our sin. But when He was raised to newness of life, that means He had to be raised But we're talking here about Romans chapter 6 and so forth. You go back, read it later. When he was raised to life, that means he had to have been in a position of not having any life. So the only reason he could have come back to life is if life had been re-infused into him. So he passed from life to death and then back to life again. And so the Holy Spirit, yes, he played a role in that. Don't misunderstand. But the power of the resurrection is not the Holy Ghost. The power of the resurrection is the thing that conquers death. And the thing that conquers death is the life of God himself. Hallelujah. So when Paul is talking here that I may know the power of his resurrection, he's not saying that I may know the Holy Ghost. He's saying that I may know the fullness of the life in Christ. That born-again nature on the inside of me. I want to know Him and the life that He has given to me when He caused me to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Amen. Praise God! Amen. That I may know Him and the life He has given to me to cause me to become a joint heir with Him. That is the power of the resurrection. The life that God gives you when you are born again. And then he says, and he says, also, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't want to suffer. But he says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his suffering. That one threw me too. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? The fellowship of his sufferings. Then it's like he makes it even worse, being made conformable unto his death. Well, he's talking about Jesus here. All right, the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. What did Jesus suffer? What did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered persecution. But do I want to be persecuted? Well, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, I understand that. You can be persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Sufferings, death. Sufferings, death. Oh, these two are connected. Being made conformable. Well, what's he saying here? The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Why would I want to conform to the death of Jesus? Do I want to be crucified? I don't want to be crucified. What's he talking about here? There's a lot of imagery in this. Let me see if I can explain it clearly. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Over there in Romans, he writes and talks about if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into his death and raised to newness of life. Very simply, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What did Jesus die to? Jesus died to sin. He, what Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 6, he that is dead sins no more. Now, Jesus never committed sin, but the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So when he's talking here about the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, what he's talking, when Jesus died completely and totally to sin. In other words, he was made to be our sin. He paid the price through his death so that we wouldn't have to die the way he died. We wouldn't have to die in our sin because he died for us in our place because of our sin. If I come to the place of understanding his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, what Paul is talking about here is that I become so dead to the flesh. And it's what he wrote about over there in Romans, where he said, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the flesh. Jesus died under the penalty. So there figuratively speaking, the imagery is this. When we accept Jesus Christ, positionally speaking, we have become dead to sin and dead to the flesh. And he says, when I become conformable to the full image of his death, no longer do I struggle with the things of this world. No longer do I struggle with the concept of righteousness. I understand that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and no longer do I try to attain unto a state of righteousness by doing works. I realize it's all by my faith in Jesus Christ, the fact that I have been born again. That is my right standing in the eyes of God. And he says in here, when I am made completely, completely conformable to his death, I will have died to the things of this world and no longer be caught up in my life, but caught up in the fullness of the power of the resurrection, which is his life. So that not only are the things of the law going to be done to me, but everything that I accomplish in this life that people would say is gain, I will continue to see it as dung, because the only thing that matters is me living totally and completely and fully for Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. What does that mean to us to conform to His death? It's when we get to the point to where we have died out to self, we recognize that our time is no longer our time, that our service is no longer our service, that our stuff is no longer our stuff. When we get to the place of understanding that everything in this life is all about fulfilling the Master's plan, and I don't get distracted by all the other things that say, do me instead, enjoy me instead, buy me instead. Because after all, it's all about you and your happiness and your blessings and all the things that you can do and accomplish in the name of Jesus. Because after all, you're a child of the King and you need to live like it in this life. Remember, we are to rule and reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Of course we are. But not for self purposes, for Christ purposes. Not for substance purposes, for kingdom purposes. You're only going to rule and reign in life by one Christ Jesus when you have been made fully conformable unto His death, which is the flesh no longer has any pull on me in any way, shape, or form. I'm no longer moved by my emotions. I am moved by His righteousness in me. I am moved by His will on the inside of me. The body of Christ has been so duped by a casual Christianity and the teaching that goes along with it that we think we're doing good when we think we're doing good. And we don't understand that there is a higher goal. When you read intently the things that Paul has written, you begin to get the image of somebody who has sold out to Jesus in such a way that he's not pulled by the other stuff. Here's what's the sad part. So many Christians seem to have the mindset, well, but I'm not called to be an apostle. But now wait a minute. Look what he says in verse 10 again. That I may know what it's like to be an apostle. Verse 10 is not about your calling. Verse 10 is about your relationship with Christ. It's not about opening the blind eyes. It's not about water walking power. It's all about the relationship. That's what it's about. Don't look at this as Paul writing from the perspective of an apostle. Look at this as Paul writing from the perspective of somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are so in love with Him that all they want to do is know that life that He has given to them. This is something that is attainable for every single believer. But boy, is there a price to pay. It's selling out to Jesus. As much as I'd like to think that I am sold out, God has this irritating habit of reminding me from time to time that I may not be as sold out as what I'd like to think. actually it's not as irritating as what I make it out to be. I'm glad he does that. I'm glad he loves me enough to show me where I'm not as sold out as I should be, so that I can begin to focus on those things and make the changes. So that, you know, verse 10, if ever you wanted a prayer, here it is. Oh God, oh Jesus, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable unto your death. To be so dead to this world, Jesus, that all I know is your will and your desires. Praise the Lord. You can be that. Every one of us. I want to know his life. I want to be everything that he wants me to be. Okay, you sufferers. You conformers. Stand up.